Okay, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Galatians once again. We are still in chapter 1, but not for long. We are going to look at verses 11 through 24. We are going to finish the book of Galatians this morning, providing you can keep your eyes peeled for the next 45 minutes or so. It may be an hour. I'm not making any promises. I want us to look at these remaining verses, and I want us to look at these verses under the heading of Paul's credentials. Paul's credentials. This first chapter is really all about Paul. Paul is trying to reestablish with them his authority as an apostle. And what you run into with Paul is that he goes and preaches the gospel, plants churches, does the work of an evangelist, as a missionary, as an apostle. And then he leaves and Satan sends people in. And the first thing they do is convince a Bible-believing, God-fearing church that Paul is really not a God-sent preacher. And what Paul is struck by, and it's not the only time he's been struck by this, he's struck by the fact that this church, or these churches in this case, in Galatia, have so quickly turned away from the gospel that saved them. And not only have they turned away from the gospel, but they've turned away from God's preacher, God's teacher. In this instance, God's apostle. This amazes me too. I'm no apostle. I barely qualify as a preacher and a pastor. But here's what I've noticed. There are people who hear God's word being taught, and they recognize it as God's word. And they love it and they embrace it and they say, we love to hear the word of God taught verse by verse, line by line. And then all of a sudden, they begin to turn away from God. And in turn, they begin to criticize the preachers that taught them the very word that they professed. I have seen it time and time again in my own ministry. Well, we originally liked what you said, but then we realized you really wasn't God's preacher. You really were preaching a false doctrine. You're really not what you claim to be. Look, I don't get mad at the person when they say that. They are a victim of an attack of the enemy. Okay? If it happened to Paul, it's going to happen to Harold Smith. Because I'm a long ways from the position that Paul carried. I'm just a lowly preacher in Van Buren, Arkansas. But it's true. And so from time to time, Paul has to re-engage these churches with this doctrine, with the gospel. And in doing so, he has to reestablish his credentials. In other words, remind them of who he is in Christ. Sometimes a pastor has to remind the church of who he is so that the church remembers that he's not just a simple person that they disagree with, but he's actually God's messenger to deliver to them and help them to understand and apply God's word. That doesn't mean the preacher's on a pedestal, but we see it over and over throughout Christian history where people, in rejecting the gospel, rejecting biblical doctrine, also reject the leaders that God sent them. I mean, if you disagree with me and you don't like what I'm teaching you, just go back and read about the life of David. Okay? And if you still don't get it, you got more problems than I can help you with. David was God's man for Israel. Yet Israel, from time to time, tried to kill David and forgot all the victories that he had brought them. It began with King Saul and it continued right up till the last days of David, even that his younger son would try to usurp his authority and push out Solomon. It always occurs. And in times like these, a preacher shouldn't go around defending himself all the time. But there are times when corrections must be made, and in order to do so, there needs to be a reestablishment of the pastor's credentials, or in this case, the apostle's credentials. And Paul lays out for us, between verses 11 and 24, a very solid way of presenting his credentials as an apostle worthy of correcting them of their error. So let's begin reading in verse 11. We'll go through verse 24. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached, or which was preached of me, is not after men. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And there, and after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Jerusalem, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. The first thing that we ought to look at under Paul's credentials are Paul's preaching. Paul's preaching. We see that Paul's gospel and the gospel he preached, he says in verses 11 and 12, did not originate with man. Paul is preaching a God-received, Jesus Christ-received gospel. So let's look at verses 11 and 12, and I have a few things I want to deal with in Paul's preaching. The first thing I want you to notice is Paul's certification. No, he didn't have a piece of paper that said he was certified. You know, I'm going to do Jessica's wedding in Oklahoma. In order to, for a preacher to do a wedding in Oklahoma, you have to have some credentials. So you have to go to a courthouse in Oklahoma with a piece of paper from a church that says that, yeah, you're a real preacher. And if you got that piece of paper, then the courthouse will go, well, you got the paper, and they'll write it down in their book, and they'll give you a piece of paper, and then you're legal. Paul couldn't walk around with a piece of paper. Paul's certification. Paul says, I certify you. This is saying, I am declaring a statement that you need to sit up and take notice of. When Paul says, I certify, it's more than just some translations say, I want to make known. It's more than that. Paul is saying, I am signing what I'm saying in my own blood. He is putting emphasis on the fact that what he's now saying is of the utmost importance and true to the fullest sense. Paul's not telling a fish story here. You ever tell fish stories? All right, lie again, say you didn't. I'm in church, let's be honest for a change. How about that? You know, fish get a little bigger every time you tell it. I mean, deer stories, same way. I had a friend. He was always passing up this buck. His rack was this big. He'd say, it's about like that. I said, you didn't shoot it. Well, it's just about like that. I'm like, that's bigger than anything you've ever killed. Well, if it comes back out tonight, I'm going to kill it. So he texted me. I got him. So here comes the four-wheeler. I'm waiting to help him skin it. He's got a rack like this. He goes, I think I shot the wrong one. Now, what he was this. What you thought he was this. Paul is not adding to the size of what he is. He's not making dimensions. Paul is saying, I'm certified. Let me just tell you that this is beyond anything. I'm not adding anything to it. This is exactly the way it is. I certify this unto you. This is a legal statement. This is Paul's oath. Now let's look at his claim. What is it that Paul claims? Brethren, that the gospel which I preach, or which was preached of me, is not after men. In other words, this is not a man-made gospel. This is not a man-centered gospel. This is not a gospel that is centered on mankind. Paul was not an Arminian. That would be a gospel after men. That would be a gospel where man is in the center and God is on the outside, politicking and hoping to get the attention of mankind. Instead, Paul preached a gospel that was after God. God was in the center, God was in control, and mankind was at odds with God. And if God didn't get involved and bring man back, mankind would be eternally lost. His gospel was not after men. But he goes a step further in his claim. He says in verse 12, For I neither received it of men. In other words, Paul didn't preach to you the gospel that I preached to you. Harold's gospel didn't originate with Harold. I'm preaching the gospel as I received it from other men. I am the person in John 17:17 where Christ prayed, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which will believe their report. I'm preaching the gospel that the apostles preached and recorded in Scripture. And that's what I'm proclaiming to you. My gospel has a basis. It's not by revelation, it's by book. My gospel's written down. It's not original with me. It's not my gospel, but the gospel that I'm preaching is based upon the writings of another. Paul is not getting his gospel from other people. Paul got his gospel directly from Jesus Christ. Let's look at his claim. He says, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ taught me himself. Wow. You know, a lot of people make this claim. God told me to tell you. Shut up. You say, well, Brother Harold, you shouldn't be so critical of Paul, of other people. If Paul got taught of God, well, let me tell you what Paul has that you don't have. Paul has this certification. He's speaking under oath. He's putting down factual statements. He makes the claim that his gospel was taught by revelation of Christ. But here's what you don't have. He has credentials. Look at the remainder of this text. Paul tells us who he was. Paul tells us how he was saved. Paul tells us that all this salvation business was God's doing. Paul tells us of the change that was wrought in his life. Paul tells us how he went out into the middle of nowhere and learned all of this and then came back to Peter for 15 days. He wasn't going back to learn what Peter knew. He wasn't going back to get Peter's stamp of approval. He wasn't going back to get Peter's permission. Paul learned all of it by God alone in a desert. And guess what? Two-thirds of your New Testament was written by him. He wasn't regurgitating Peter's teaching in his own vernacular. So many preachers today, all they do is read commentaries. I'm not playing down commentaries. I've got a bunch of them, and I reference them often. But our preaching shouldn't just be a regurgitation of what other people say. Paul's gospel wasn't taught by any other man, and he proved it, and he proved that his gospel was consistent because when he encountered the apostles, they didn't correct him. They didn't set him down. Wait a minute, young man, we're going to have to rein you in, teach you. When he encountered the apostles, they agreed. So he learned it of God. Now let me give you a word of caution. Under Paul's preaching, we see his certification, his claims, his credentials, but there's a word of caution here. People today are going around and doing this and saying, I have a gospel that Jesus gave me. Well, here's something that Paul didn't have. The New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. Here's something that Peter didn't have. A New Testament, the gospel from Matthew to Revelation. Here's something that no church had. The gospel to Revelation. Nobody had any of these books when Paul received the revelation of the gospel from Jesus Christ. So the reason I can say beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ isn't going around teaching personal gospels to people is because he taught his gospel to these men and they committed it to us. So when someone comes to you and says, I've got a gospel that Jesus gave me that differs from the gospel that he gave them, it's not Jesus. When someone comes and says, I've got a word from God for you, and it doesn't line up with the word of God written for us, don't believe it. We've got a standard today where we don't need these credentials. These are the credentials that we hold. They're written down. Everything that comes out of your pastor's mouth can be fact-checked with 66 books of the Old and New Testament. Paul didn't have that luxury. He couldn't say, as I said in 1 Thessalonians. He couldn't say, reference my teaching in Ephesians. He couldn't say, in the letter that I wrote Philemon, I said. Instead, Paul demonstrates his authority and his gospel being sent by Christ by the life that he had, the change that was made, the agreement with the other apostles. Paul had all of these credentials that was given to him as evidence of God working in him. Today, when people show up and say, God says, here's what you find out. Here's what you see every single time. Their life is not in keeping with Scripture. Their gospel's not in keeping with the gospel of the Bible. And their lifestyle never lines up with the lifestyle of the apostles. Paul's preaching was unlike any preacher today because Paul's teaching came directly from Christ. It came directly from Christ because the Bible was not given. Now that the Bible is given, the gospel still comes from Christ. It doesn't come from private interpretation. It comes from the written word and public reading. Paul's preaching. Under Paul's credentials, he tells us where his gospel came from. He tells us that it's been proved, it's been demonstrated, it's been tried. He certifies that all of this is true. The second thing Paul deals with under his credentials are his past. Let's look secondly at verses 13 and 14 and look at Paul's past. Look with me at verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past with the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. First thing I want you to deal with here is Paul's past. He says, you've heard of my conversation in times past. Paul was pretty famous. Paul was an anomaly. This would essentially be the grand dragon of the church of Satan gets saved and becomes a preacher. Would that make news? Would that guy be on the preaching circuit somewhere? Former grand dragon of Satan, or I don't know what they have, grand dragon, grand priest, grand templar, I don't know. Mason, who knows what the Masons believe, it's secret. We're talking about somebody who was the leader of the opposition party, becomes the chief apostle among the Gentiles. This is his past. This was well known. This was well documented. What Paul is saying here is everybody knows my past. Nobody disputes that. Well, he wasn't that bad. No, he says you know my past and you know my persecution. Look at the latter part of verse 13. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. How bad did he persecute the church of God? He went to the local government, got warrants for the arrest of Christian preachers and Christian participants, people that went to church. He got letters from the government to arrest them and lock them up in jail. And then when he got them in jail, he interrogated them. You ever watch the old cop movies, old Private Eye movies? Turn the light on them, blow smoke in their face. Where were you on the night of the 13th? I don't know if Paul was a smoker. I doubt it. But Paul would interrogate these Christians. And here's what he would do. He would interrogate them and trap them and cause them to blaspheme God. And then, by blaspheming God, they weren't blaspheming God in the Christian sense. They were blaspheming the traditions of the elders, which would be, by the Jewish religion, the blasphemy of God. And then he would go to the elders and say, this person is guilty of blasphemy. What does the Old Testament say we do to blasphemers? The Jews say we stone them. So then he would take these Christians who he had arrested on charges of blasphemy, cause them to blaspheme, and then order their execution. And this was all common public knowledge, and nobody disputed Paul's past, and nobody disputed Paul's persecution. Paul takes it a step further in verse 14. He says, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Verse 14 talks about his profit and his prominence. Paul was gaining ground and making such an impact on the Jews that people, and he wasn't called Paul back then, he was called Saul. But Jewish moms and dads would say, I hope our boy grows up to be like Saul of Tarsus. He is growing up under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the greatest rabbi of his day. He was learning all the ins and outs of Jewish tradition. Paul was a scholar in the Jewish religion. You know what's interesting to me? Peter is the apostle to the Jews, and Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Let me tell you why this is weird. Peter's a fisherman from Galilee. That's the equivalent of being a cat fisherman on the banks of the Arkansas River, okay? He's a hillbilly. He's being sent to the most educated nation to reach them. Paul is a Jewish doctor of religion. He's being sent to pagans who don't know anything about the Old Testament. You say, well, man, God got that wrong. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Paul said, I was the top of my class at Harvard in the Jewish religion. That was his prophet, but look at his prominence. In that verse 14, he says, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. In other words, nobody was even close to me. Notice that he doesn't say, I was at the top of my class and far beyond everyone else in my understanding of the Old Testament. He doesn't say that, does he? In my understanding of the law, he doesn't say that. He says, in the traditions of my fathers. Paul was majoring in what people said and minoring in what God said. There's a lot of people today that fall into that same category. They can tell you what they're supposed to do. They can tell you what grandma said. They can tell you that cleanliness is next to godliness, but they can't find it in the Bible because it's not in there. They have all these sayings. Folks, Ben Franklin had a lot of sayings. He died and went to hell because he rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a group of people today who are majoring on the traditions of their fathers. They can give you all the ins and outs of religious worship. Look at our Catholic friends. I said Catholic friends. I've got friends that are Catholic. I've got family members that are Catholic. They'll sit over there and count beads, light candles. Talk through chicken wire to a dirty old priest that molests kids. Tell him everything they've done wrong and go home thinking they're okay. You go find that in the Bible and come back and talk to me about it. These people are majoring in the traditions of their fathers and they don't know what the Bible says. My mother grew up a Catholic. The Bible was something you opened and set on your coffee table and never read. It was something the priest would tell you about if you needed to know. Paul was, in his past, somebody who could tell you all the finer points of Judaism. Someone that had committed himself to understanding the Old Testament. Someone who had zealously persecuted the church. But he had missed Christ and every bit of it. Missed Christ and every bit of it. So we see Paul's preaching. We see Paul's past. Look here at verses 15 and the first part of verse 16. Let's look at Paul's predestination. Oh, I used that dirty word, predestination. Well, if you don't like that word, you're going to have a hard time liking the Bible because it's filled with that doctrine. Let me read to you verse 15 and the first part of verse 16. Let's see what else you can make out of it. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, then I might preach Him among the heathen. There's five things that are taking place in verse 15 through the first half of verse 16. The first thing that you're going to notice is God's choice. But when it pleased Paul to invite Jesus into his heart. Is that how yours reads? But when he decided to follow Jesus. Is that how yours reads? Well, we keep singing, I have decided to follow. Well, you did decide to follow Jesus, but you know what happened? He had already decided to be interested in you. Okay? That's what you missed out on. When it pleased God, predestination is the work of God. Salvation is the outcome of God's work in us. You can't get around this. You can't make this mean something else. When it pleased God, not when it pleased you. How many times have we heard people say, well, I'll get saved next week. I'm going to wait till the revival meeting to come down front. You'll get up off your rear end and on your knees and your face before God when He snaps His fingers. Because He's God. And if you don't, and you think that He doesn't have that authority, then He ain't God. He's a figment of your imagination that you've created to be a someone who's like a Santa Claus giving you what you want. The choice is God's. Look at this passage. Who separated me from my mother's womb. Did you know God was a midwife? Down there waiting to catch old Paul when he came out. I'm separating Paul. I'm going to cut the cord. I'm God. That's not what this means. God says from the time, Paul says from the time I was born, God had a concern for me. From the time I was born, not that God was hoping that I would be born. God told Jeremiah before I formed you in your mother's womb. I ordained you and called you to be a preacher. Before John the Baptist was born, he was leaping in his mother's womb when pregnant Mary walked in carrying the what is that called? The blob of tissue in her stomach that became Jesus? Or was she carrying Jesus in her stomach? When the unborn Christ was in the womb of Mary and entered into the same room as Elizabeth, John the Baptist leapt in his womb. How does an unborn child know that he's in the same room with the unborn Son of God, except that God be over all? When God separated Paul from his mother's womb doesn't mean that then God put a call upon him. What Paul is saying is that God had a concern in me from my earliest childhood that I did not recognize. I did not know. I did not understand. I was not even interested in it until Acts chapter 9. When he blinded me and knocked me down in the dirt and said, hey bud, I want to talk to you. Paul wasn't sitting there behind the door of his heart going, I'm not letting Jesus in. Jesus don't knock when he wants in. Because everything is his. He already owns it. You think you're walking around with a key to your heart? That's a little bold, don't you think? When he can stop the beating of your heart at any given time and can start it back at any given time, even as late as 4 days later, you think you're in control of it. That's all right. The adults will be over here talking from now on out. Paul's predestination was God's choice and God's concern, and number three, God's call. Look at verse 15 with me again. And called me by His grace. Well, Paul had just told us in verse 13 and 14 that he was killing Christians, throwing them in prison and locking them up. He just told us he was laying waste to the church. Why didn't God call him sooner? God could have prevented all this. God didn't have to let his church... Hey, let me clue you in on something. God could have saved everybody in the world, not had any problems if that's what God wanted to do. God's not up in heaven going, hey, Jesus, Holy Spirit, let's huddle up. Let's see if we can find a way out of this problem. Paul's down there tearing up our church that we've built. What are we going to do? When God calls Paul, he calls Paul at the time that he wants to. Listen to me. This bothered me for years until I got my mind wrapped around it. I didn't become a preacher until I was 31 years old. I'm 44. So we're talking 13 years I've been doing this, roughly. Round numbers. I encounter people that are my age, 44. And they tell me they've been preaching for 24 years. And you know what I think? Man, do you know how much better of a preacher and a pastor I would be if I had an additional 11 years experience? Do you know how much better of a preacher I would be had I had 24 years experience instead of 13 years experience? And here's what I would do. I would say, man, I'm so dumb, I'm so stupid. I knew I was supposed to be a preacher a long time ago, and I just would not do it. Do I really think that God was in heaven going, well, day number 708, he said no. God turns out the light at night and crosses off another day that I won't do what I'm supposed to do, and he's just marking off days on his calendar. No, I answered the call of God to preach at the exact moment that God wanted me to preach. And even though I knew that it was wrong for me not to, even though I knew that God had gifted me to do so, my rebellion and my angst towards God and my refusal to do what God asked me to do still broke down at the precise time God was ready for me. And God didn't waste those years when my friends were preaching. He was teaching me in a different furnace than they were in. Instead of butting heads with little Baptist churches out in the boondocks, I was working with people and selling products. I was learning how to do customer service. I was learning how to travel the country. I was learning how to manage my time. I was learning how to deal with people. I was seeing the wickedness of the world. And God wasted no time in my preparation. And when I surrendered to the call of God to preach upon my life, it was exactly at the right time. 31 years is when He needed me. When I die or get too old or have to quit, that'll be the exact time that I'm done. Which of you, by worry, can add one cubit to your stature? Folks, I beat myself up for a few years over this. And then I realized, like Paul here, I wasn't out persecuting the church. I wasn't throwing Christians in jail. But he was. And he was doing it by his own free will. You say, was God causing Paul to go out and do this mean stuff? No, God was hands off on Paul, allowing Paul to do what Paul wanted to do. And when you're without God, that's what he's doing to you. He's allowing you to go as far. He's permitting you to do all these things. He's not pushing Paul to do this. God's not the author of sin. He doesn't cause us to do wrong. He just simply takes his hands off and lets us do what we want. And Paul was advancing in Judaism. He was outshining all of his peers. And then there come a point on the Damascus Road where Paul was going to Damascus with papers and warrants for arrest of church leaders there. And he was going to imprison them, arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, try them, and execute them. And on the way there, God did something. Something that he doesn't do to anybody else. He knocked Paul blind in the dirt and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you persecutest. How long will you kick against the goads? I've been prodding you to this point. You're bucking all the way, so now I'm going to show you who the boss is. You have to do this with livestock sometimes. You do. You kind of, hey. You try to hurt them, right? When that don't work, you get out the hot shot. You show them who the boss is. If that don't work, you get out the cattle cane. You whack them across the head a couple times. Then they go in the pen like they're supposed to. God said, I've been whacking you across the head with a cattle cane. You're not going where I'm supposed to. So I'm going to show you who's the boss here. He drops Paul down. And then Saul of Tarsus says, what wilt you have me do, Lord? You say, well, he doesn't do that to everybody. Yes and no. He doesn't strike everybody blind. He doesn't physically knock them in the dirt. He doesn't appear in a bright light. He doesn't audibly cry out from heaven and say these things. But here's what he does spiritually. He brings you to your spiritual knees. He reveals to you that you can't do it yourself. He shows you your inability. He shows you that he is your only hope. He reveals to you that he has pursued you. He has brought you to this point. And now he is telling you that he is your God and you're going to believe in his son. And you then, when you're at the bottom of your rope, when you're at the bottom of the gutter, when you see no other way out, you say, yes, I'll go. Where will you have me go? God did to Saul of Tarsus physically what he does to every Christian spiritually. That's the call and the conversion. Look at verse 16, to reveal his son in me. Preaching goes out. Thousands and thousands of people hear the same sermon. Most of them, it just bounces off the top of them. No effect. Doesn't stay. Bing. You ever hear a bullet ricochet? Bing. Bing sermons. If you could see sermons hitting hard hearts, the Word of God goes out and it just goes bing, bing. Do you ever hear that sound? Y'all want me to shoot at you so you hear that sound? You ever been somewhere where shots were being fired? You ever heard bullets ricocheting? Zinging by you? It's scary. The hard-hearted person, the Word of God just pings off of him. But those whom God calls, the Word of God don't ping off of them. God softens their heart and the Word of God sinks in them. Acts chapter 2 says it this way. When they were pricked in their heart, Word of God wasn't skipping off of them, but the arrow stuck. Why doesn't that happen to everybody, preacher? If you was a better preacher, it happened to more people. No, sir. The worst of preachers see the greatest revivals because the power is never in the preacher. The power's in the Word. The preacher's job is to disseminate the Word. The Spirit's job is to apply the Word to hearts. It is the Spirit's job to convince men of sin. Paul said, it pleased God when I was born to eventually call me to the gospel and convert me. Why? So I could sit on a church pew and attend occasionally, complain about what's going on, and constantly be looking for a better place to go. No, sir, no one ever got saved with that call upon their life. Let's look at the cause of his conversion. Not what caused it, but why he was converted. Look at that latter part of verse 15. No, first part of verse 16. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath afore ordained that we should walk in them. If you are a child of God, you have a job to do. You know what? Your job's different than mine. I can't do your job. I can try, but you can do it better because God saved you and equipped you to do a certain task, and he put you in the body of Christ so that the part that you have in the local church is different than everyone else around you. And that integral part of each church is each individual member working according to the reason why God saved them. When one part of your body hurts, it affects the rest of you, doesn't it? Wanda and I were talking this morning. She came in. She was limping and she said, I pinched a nerve in my hip. I said, you know, it's funny how one little nerve in your hip affects everything else you do. Child of God, listen to me. If God saved you with a cause, with a purpose, and you ain't doing that purpose, it affects everybody else in the church that you serve. If Paul did not do the work of an apostle, why, Jesus Christ just be out of work. He'd be out of luck. No. I don't tell you to do the things that God's created you to do and saved you to do for our benefit. I tell you to do it for your benefit. You know why? It was never beneficial to me to not do what my father told me to do. Was it ever beneficial to you? Mow the grass. Nah. I'm going fishing. I tried that once. I didn't try it again. Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision because God had commissioned him to do so and taught him to do so and encouraged him to do so. And when he failed at it, God corrected him and put him back to doing so. Christian, God does the same thing for you. Why? Because predestination is not just God saying this one goes to heaven, this one don't. This one goes to heaven, this one don't. Predestination is this. God saying this person right here I've taken an interest in. I've revealed myself unto them. I've followed them throughout their life. And when the time came that I was going to redeem them, I called them with my gospel unto myself. And they believed on the Son. They believed that Jesus Christ saved them when he died on the cross, and everything that he did secured their connection in heaven. So that from now on, the past Paul is not the future Paul. Every saved person has that call upon them now and has a cause for them to be saved now. Oh, let's pick up the pace. Y'all are getting hungry. Paul's preaching, Paul's path, Paul's predestination, Paul's preparation. Paul enrolled in Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and after 4 years graduated with a master's in theological learnings and began pastoring a local Baptist church. No. No, he didn't go to Southern, he went to Master's Seminary, preacher. No, he went to this seminary or that seminary or so-and-so Bible college. No. How in the world did Paul become and gain the knowledge of the gospel and the church and God and what he was to do without the use of a 4-year degree or a 6-year degree or go out and get his PhD? You do 8 years. How did Paul do this without writing doctrinal thesis and dissertations? You know, today we live in a time where churches advertise they want a preacher with a master's degree. Folks, there are jobs that require those degrees. I'm going to give you an example. I'd rather have Jim Curlin as my dentist than Doc Holliday. And that's not a knock on Jim Curlin. He is a great dentist. Jim's gone to school and learned how to do those things. And to do his work, you need that kind of learning. Doc Holliday had a few books and a six-shooter. Who would you use? But the ministry that I'm engaged in is preaching. It's not taught in a textbook. And I'm just a preacher. I'm not saying that learning's not important. I'm not saying that seminary's bad. I'm not saying that people shouldn't go and try to learn all they could. They should. But we shouldn't elevate among preachers this idea of education when Paul didn't have any of that. What he learned was the traditions of his father. Paul's preparation had nothing to do with seminary. What he learned in the desert was who God was. Look at it with me. Latter part of verse 16 down through verse 20. Let's read it together. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Ananias said, brother Saul, I've prayed for you, and the scales fell off his eyes, and he was baptized, and he preached, and he left. Ananias didn't follow him around. Hey, let me tell you what I've learned so many years of preaching the gospel. Paul didn't confer with flesh and blood. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. He didn't say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I ought to go down to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem and enroll in Sunday school. That's what you ought to do. It's what I ought to do, but that's not what Paul did. He said, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Where in the world did he go? He went to the desert. There ain't nothing out there in Arabia. It hasn't changed much since Paul's day. There's nothing there. Well, what did he do, preacher? Did he live off manna from heaven? Well, you know, Paul was a tent maker. You know what they live in Arabia? Tents. I don't think Paul went and got some kind of welfare system that didn't exist then. I don't think ravens fed him from heaven. I think Paul made tents during the day, and at night he sat around by candlelight reading the Old Testament, praying and learning from God who he was in Christ, what God had for him, and the gospel. That's what he did. 3 years he did this. Look at verse 18. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. I don't know, maybe I'm a little more needy, but if I had Peter at my disposal, 2 weeks? No. Hey, Peter, I'm just going to follow you around till you die. I want to know all you know. You're the guy that walked on water and then doubted and started sinking and then got caught. You're the guy on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus' humanity peeled back and you saw him and you saw Elijah and you saw Moses. You heard the voice from heaven. Peter, I'm just going to follow you. I'm just going to listen to you preach. I'm tempted to do that now. I just want to go join some church with some great preacher and just sit and listen to him preach every Sunday. Well, Brother Harold, why don't you do that? Because I have a job to do and I can't. Paul had a job to do, and 15 days is all he could follow Peter around. 15 days is all the time he could spend with him. And that's all the preparation he needed. And I'm of the opinion that Peter was being instructed as much as he was instructing. Because Paul comes back and lines his tires out. You'll see that in chapter 2. And Peter's prone to say stuff that he shouldn't say. Look at verse 19. And other apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. 3 years in the desert, 15 days with Peter, and a few visits from James. James is not an apostle. Paul is saying he didn't see any of the other apostles. The only leaders he saw in Jerusalem was James. James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He is the senior elder of the church at Jerusalem. And as time goes by, the apostles sink back in their leadership role of the church, and the pastors come to the forefront as the leadership of the church. You see this in Acts chapter 16 when the dispute over the circumcision of Greek Christians comes into play, that the apostles, the elders, and the brethren from Antioch all come together in Jerusalem and they have a big discussion. And it is James, the Lord's brother, who steps forward and issues the statement and writes the proclamation that everyone agrees on. That says something about the pastor of a church when we've got a half a dozen apostles sitting there and they let him do the talking. That doesn't make him an apostle. That makes him a pastor. So what does Paul have for preparation? 3 years in the desert, 15 days with Peter, and a few visits with the Lord's brother. That's all he's got. That's all the preparation he needed. If God can make an apostle that turns the Gentile world upside down with that training, why are we mandating that people go sit under dead men with dead books and learn dead theology in order to go out and do the same? Why are we mandating that? I'm not saying forbid it. I'm not saying that people shouldn't do it. I'm saying it shouldn't be mandated. I'm tired of being told that preachers, when they turn 18, ought to go get 4 years of college, and then when they turn 22, they ought to go get 2 or 3 more years of seminary, and then when they're 25, go pastor a church. If God called them, He can send them to the desert for 3 years and they'll be fine. Instead of trying to train people to do what they're not called to do, why don't we trust God to train those whom He calls? We say that, but we don't practice that. I'm talking about a denomination. As Baptists, we don't practice that. and our pulpits are void of any passion. They're void of any understanding. They're void of any deep doctrinal understanding. And these men were trained in it. Paul's preparation. What does he follow that up with? He follows that up with this because he knows they're not going to believe it. Verse 20. Now these things I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Well, it's not that Paul's been lying up to this point. He knows that they don't believe. You got to be kidding me. You learned all this, just you and God in the desert? Yeah. Sometimes I anticipate that you're not going to believe what I say. So I say, hey, look, I'm not preaching right now. I'm telling the truth. And you all kind of chuckle. But what I'm doing is emphasizing, I know it sounds unbelievable, but it's true. Paul's not prone to lie. He's emphasizing that what he's saying is of the utmost truth. Our final thought. Paul's preaching, Paul's past, Paul's predestination, Paul's preparation, Paul's praise. Verse 21 through 24. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Until Paul returns to the region, and he goes up into Cilicia and up into Syria. Paul was originally Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is in the region of Syria and Cilicia. So Paul went back to his home territory after 15 days with Peter, and he stayed up there. And I believe he was up there when Barnabas went and got him and brought him back to Antioch. And that's when he really began his apostolic ministry. But here's what you need to know from the praise that Paul received. Everything that Paul did didn't bring praise to Paul. It brought praise to God. There's a fine line here, folks, between getting attaboys and praise God. There's a fine line here between you did a good job and thank God for you. The difference is found in verse 24. And they glorified God in me. What does that mean? They said, praise God for what he did with Paul. Praise God for what he did with Paul. That's better than praise Paul. Paul's praise actually was praise to God. Folks, our job, our testimony ought to lead us and lead others to praise God for what's going on in our life instead of getting the recognition ourselves. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I like getting pat on the back, don't you? I like being told, job well done. I was talking to a preacher the other day with tears in his eyes. He said, not one time has anyone in my church ever said, you did a good job. You're doing a good job. Thank you. He said, not one time have I ever heard that. And it's sad. That's sad for a man to give his life for a group of people, and not one time do they ever give him an acknowledgement of thank you. And as sad as that is, there's something even sadder. There's large churches of people who give all the praise and all the glory to the preacher, and God gets none of it. That's worse than praising God and getting no pat on the back. It's doing it all and getting it all. Paul here says, I did this. This change occurred in me. This is what God did with me. This is my life. This is my credentials. This is the gospel I preach. This is how it changed me. And look, the people that know me, even though they haven't seen me, they've heard of me, here's what they said. Thank God for what he did with this man. Let's close it up with this. You ever feel like you're in a desert? You ever feel like you're in a dry, dusty spot in life? You ever feel helpless in life? You ever feel like your situation's hopeless? You ever feel like there's just nothing going on in your life right now? You ever been in a dead spot in your life? Well, if you haven't, I'm going to go ahead and confess that I have. I have been at places in my life where I thought I was in a dead-end job. I have been the pastor of a church where I thought it was a dead-end ministry. That ministry was here. That church was Lee Creek. That pastor was me. And you know what I was ready to do? I was ready to go anywhere else in the country. Yes, Lord, I will go to New England if you'll get me out of Lee Creek. I will dwell among Yankees as a preacher unto the heathen. I will go. They need it. I didn't want to go there because I love the people of New England, or I love the people of Seattle or Portland or L.A. or someplace where I would be a complete and total misfit. I didn't want to go there. I wanted to go there because this place was a desert. It was a desert. It was dry. It was dusty. It was dead. And I was tired of being here. God, why am I here? Well, not all of us go to seminary. Some of us go to the desert. Not a lot happens in the desert. See, I'm used to fighting. You liberals, I'm conservative. You want to alter the Bible? I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I need a battle. Few people that all agree and nothing goes on for several years. This is a desert. A desert is where God shows you who He is. If you're in a desert, whether it's a dead-end job, whether it's struggles in your marriage, whether it's struggles with your children, there's no end in sight, there's no solution, there's no change, whether it's your health, whatever it is that has you in this position where you feel like you're isolated and there is no hope, let me just share something with you. That is the position that Paul was in prior to his apostolic ministry. So you know what that tells me? I'm not a prophet, but you could be in that position so that God can deal with you in that position, so that if He chooses to bring you out of that desert, you are prepared to go into the world and do whatever God would have you do from there on out. Being in a desert is not a curse. It's a school. It's a school where you learn. What about this? Is verse 24 true of you? And they glorified God in me. Do people praise God because of you? Do people ever say, thank God for so-and-so. Thank God for you. So, Brother Harold, I don't know. They haven't told me if they do. Well, unless you've had a Galatians 1, 15 and 16 moment, nobody's glorifying God for you. Because in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, God was pleased to separate Paul from his mother's womb and call him and reveal His Son in him and send him out to be a preacher. Every Christian has been equipped to bring praise and glory to God. And if you are not a Christian and God hasn't bestowed His love on you and called you and redeemed you and commissioned you, you are not praising God because of your work to Him in Christ. You will glorify God. You will glorify God in His patience. You will glorify God in His justice. You will glorify God in His wrath. Nobody's glorying about God in you today. That can only occur if you are a Christian. And more importantly, it can only occur if you are an obedient Christian. Our role here and our purpose here is to honor and glorify God. We do that by doing what He has saved us to do. We do that by demonstrating the difference in who we used to be and who we are now. We do that by enduring with Him in a desert and learning and then coming out of what we've learned and sharing it with others. That doesn't mean that you're a Sunday school teacher. That means that you're a Christian that lives for God every day. And when you do that, other people thank God for you, whether you realize it or not. Even if they haven't seen your face, if they've heard of your testimony, they thank God for you. Friend, is that true of you? If it's not, one of two things applies. You're not a Christian, or you're not an obedient Christian. Let me deal with you disobedient Christians first. When your dad gets home, he's going to wear your rear end out. Did you ever tell your brothers and sisters that? They broke something, roughhousing with their friends in the living room. When daddy gets home, he's going to wear you out. I'd tell my brother that with a smile on my face because back then I wanted him to get a whooping. I don't want any Christians to get a whooping. I love every single one of you. But I'm going to be honest with you. If you're a child of God and you're not doing what God's asked you to do, your life's fixing to get real miserable. Because He's not going to put up with that. You don't talk back to Him. You don't do it your way. You do it His way. You know this. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Him. It's high time you start acting like it. Not to make me happy, not to make the rest of the church happy, but to make your Savior happy. You know what you need to do. You know how you're disobeying Him. You get with it. I won't deal with you. He will. Now to those of you that don't know Him, you say, well, Brother Harold, how am I supposed to know if I'm predestined? You don't. You don't. Here's what you need to know. You're a sinner. You've broken God's law. And you're still breaking God's law. And until you humble yourself, like Paul did, and say, what will you have me do? And the answer is this. He will have you repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Until you're willing to do that, you're not going to glorify God. Till you're willing to do that, you're not going to have any hope in this life. Till you're willing to do that, you're not going to know what joy is. You're not going to know what love is. You're not going to know what assurance is. You're not going to know what it's like to know that if today's your last day on this earth, you're still okay. And you'll be better off tomorrow if today's your last day. And the only way you'll ever know that experience is to humble yourself before God. Confess yourself a sinner. Ask God to forgive you and turn you away. Grant you faith in Jesus Christ. And if you do that, your past will be your past. You will be a different person in the future. And over time, you will have many of the same credentials as Paul. Not personal revelation, but a changed life. No longer the enemy of God, but the Son of God. I pray that's true of every single one of us.